As our children's church, I'd like to announce that in 2 weeks from now, on Wednesday, we're going to have continue with our youth and children's Kids for Truth. So we'll have Kids for Truth all summer long, and we want to encourage everyone to come out for the Bible study on Wednesday night, which is going through the first five chapters of the book of Revelation on the letters to the churches. And so for our Spanish church, we're going to be meeting at 7 p.m. We usually meet at 6, but we'll be meeting at 7 from now on so that all the children can participate. And we also want to announce that we need some extra workers for the little kids for truth, ages second grade all the way down to the nursery. So if you have interest, see myself or Debbie Zimmer. So I encourage you that we just have a wonderful program this summer for our youth at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. The other thing is we will not have our Wednesday night service for the next 2 weeks. So don't come this coming Wednesday or the next Wednesday. This coming Wednesday, we're going to be, a lot of people are going to be out of town with friends and family for the holidays. And then the next week we have our time with the Duane Mullet family for Sunday school on July the 7th. Then that next Saturday, July the 13th, we have our Bible conference, our Birth of a Seminary conference, and it's going to be seven godly speakers, seminary professors, as well as pastors that are going to be talking about the main truths of the gospel. And so that'll be from 8 a.m. all the way until 4:30 p.m. So please come and invite friends and family. So because we have that big conference day on Saturday, we're asking you not to come on Wednesday, but definitely come that Saturday from 8 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. There'll be four churches participating and assisting with worship all throughout the day, including our church. It's going to be a great time. So please plan on coming. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at worship without hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 and then verses 16 through 18. We're kind of skipping because next week I want to take in a couple of weeks, because I'll be out of the pulpit for a couple of weeks because of the special things we have going on. But in a couple of weeks, I want to go and look at the Lord's Prayer. But today, we're going to be talking about worshiping God without putting on a show, without seeking for admiration from others. When I was a kid, I loved to play the Rubik's Cube. Anybody have a Rubik's Cube? Anybody know what the Rubik's Cube is? I loved it, and it was always amazing when someone could at least get one side. And my family was really astounded when their little 7-year-old son would take the Rubik's Cube, which was all in all disorder, and I'd go downstairs for a little while. I'd come back, and every side was perfect. And they thought I was a genius, a prodigy. The truth is, I was the son of Adam. And I took the Rubik's Cube apart mechanically and put it back together. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to show off. And you know, there is a sense in which we all would desire love and acceptance, and we need that. And that's part of who we are. God made us to need Him. God made us to need each other. But like the heart of man does, we are prone to bend and to twist and to distort a good thing and make it into a not so good thing. And so Jesus, in this passage, goes from talking about attitudes like being broken and meek being poor of spirit and mourning for sin and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to demonstrating not the be attitudes, but the actions of our life and what that should be. And what he warns against is this desire to overemphasize attention on ourselves. Again, nothing wrong with healthy attention in a home. Mothers and fathers, some of you need to give more attention and more love to your children. Husbands and wives, you need to give more attention to each other. All of our people, singles, we need to show love in Living Hope Bible Church. We all need to show attention to each other. We could give hundreds of commands in the New Testament that says that we ought to be paying attention to one another. But Jesus is careful to tell us in this text that we ought to not have a disordinate desire for people to pay us attention. And specifically, he says, we can commit a heinous sin against God by turning the worship of God into the worship of ourselves. We can turn healthy worship into destructive idolatry. And so this is a warning that our Lord gives us graciously. And then he gives three examples in this text. One of giving, one of praying, one of fasting, to tell us what worship is. Have you ever been to a Sunday morning service and said, man, the worship was just off? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever done that? Or maybe the worship was really exciting. It was amazing. Can I help us not to compartmentalize the Christian life this morning? Worship is not just what takes place on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. What Jesus tells us in this passage is that worship flows out of all of our life. Every act is an action of worship. Amen? Every action that we do is a display of worship for God, but it's a display not for others. Who is it a display for? We have an audience of one, the Lord God Almighty. And so let us look at the text this morning. Jesus speaks not just of our attitudes, but now of our righteous deeds. And you remember in chapter 5, he says, let your light what? So shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're the only light of the world. You're the only salt of the earth. There's no other hope for humanity except for God's kingdom family. But there seems to be a contradiction, because now he starts saying, well, now you are the light of the world, but don't let your light be done before men. So now that I've got your curiosity, let's read verses 1 through 8 and then verses 16 through 17. And we'll try to solve the dilemma this morning. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. like how the King James says it, he'll reward you openly. You'll hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. You remember King Saul of the Old Testament? He's a good example of hypocritical worship. Remember that when he was waiting for the prophet Samuel, he went ahead and violated the law of God and took on the office of a priest. Samuel was not only a prophet, but he was also a priest, right? And so King Saul took on the office of a priest illegally against the law of God, and he sacrificed for the people to God. And remember what Samuel told King Saul? To what? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen than the fat of rams. Today, I want to encourage you in your worship not to worry about the religious activities that we do, the sacrifice and the ceremony. What God wants is he wants us to listen to him and to commune with him intimately from our heart. And he's telling us to be careful in our public acts, but let's understand that he's not forbidding public acts. He says, when you pray, and when you give, and when you fast, it's a given that you are going to be worshiping God even in these outward ways. But be careful, because you'll lose your reward. Here's another thing about this passage. He's talking about reward, not salvation. He's talking about members of God's kingdom family who love God. This is a warning for people who love God, that though we love him, we have a great temptation to turn back to the idolatry of the old life by putting the skin of godly Christianity on it. Be careful, beware, he says. And so our first point is a warning. A warning about hypocrisy. Jesus simply says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order that to be seen by them. For you will have what? No reward from your Father, which is in heaven. When you look at the Beatitudes, that's what ought to be inside of our heart in all that we do. And there ought not to be pride. There ought not to be self-focus. There is no self-focus in, as verse 3 of chapter 5 says, someone who is poor in spirit. Someone who is mourning, verse 4, for their sins. Someone who is meek like a child. Someone who is so hungry and thirsty to know God and to do his will for righteousness. See, there is no room for self if we truly are viewing Almighty God. And the believers of old had a phrase that they would use. It was coram Deo, living in the face of God at all times. Another way that they would say it, the Puritans would describe it as practicing the presence of God. See, this morning we're going to talk about sometimes when people are big and God is small. Why is it that we look at people as being so big and God being so small? Like Isaiah, we need to have our eyes lifted up on the Lord, that our eyes would see the King, the Lord of hosts, and we might say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. This is the attitude that Jesus is saying we need to have in all of our worship. An attitude of humility, an attitude of brokenness, an attitude that sees the bigness of God and the smallness of man in all that we do, so that we will not lose our reward. Now, this is frightening. Think about this. We consider this warning against hypocrisy. I don't know what is in your heart. You don't know what is in my heart. A man can preach in the pulpit for his whole life and do it for the praise of men, and you'll never know it. But God knows it. And that man may be a believer. He may love the Lord. He may be an excellent expositor. But if he's doing it for anyone else, ultimately, then God. And we do it for the congregation, of course. If we love God, we're going to love his people. But if our motive is not the Lord, we will lose our reward. God doesn't call us to be gifted. He gives us gifts. He calls us to be faithful, and he calls us to be humble. How many of you say, I'm not sure if I have the gifts, but I think I can be faithful, and I think by God's grace, by looking into the face of God at all times, he'll give me that humility that I need. That's what we're striving for this morning. And so let me warn myself first and foremost, and maybe you can listen to this warning. The thing that I struggle with in my life almost more than anything is to do righteousness to be seen of others. How often does my mind stray when I'm praying? I wonder what so-and-so is thinking about this prayer. How often when I'm doing something, giving advice, I wonder if they think that I really know the Lord well. And what we do with those heart attitudes is we quench the Holy Spirit. We put a stop to the Holy Spirit's sweet work in our heart. So this morning, as we hear this warning from Jesus to beware about hypocrisy and worship, will you cry out with me in your heart? Will you in your heart cry out to the Lord and say, oh God, I am so guilty of this. Would you help me? Would you cleanse me? Would you help me to be like a little child? Would you humble me? Would you help me to be comfortable in my brokenness? Because it's all we are. We're a bunch of broken pieces of glass that God shines on. And collectively, we shine the light of Christ. Amen? He goes from a warning about hypocrisy, and then he gives us three examples. And so let's look at that first example, our second point, which is pleasing God with our giving. And he tells us specifically these three areas: giving, praying, and then fasting. And he gives this idea of how we are so prone to be fake in our worship. And so he tells us, interestingly enough, not how to worship first, but how not to worship. And it just shows where we're at. This is written to you and to me, because yesterday and the day before we struggled with this. Isn't God good to give this warning to his kingdom citizens? And so thankfully God doesn't disown us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't disown us? God is patient. God is merciful. He's filled with love for his children. And so instead of upbraiding us, he warns us. He loves us. And he tells us how not to worship. And so we see kind of a contradiction. Let's talk about that contradiction. He says, essentially, that when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So in chapter 5, he says, let your light so shine before men. But in chapter 6, he tells us over and over and over to worship God in acts of righteousness, anonymously and secretly. Now, I think you're going to get this. Religion is not wearing our spirituality on our coat sleeve. It's not just external. You see, it exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This is righteousness, is a righteousness that is internal. And even when it is guarded, even when it is kept in secret, it will shine before the world. But in a way that brings glory not to the person, but so that people will see their good works and glorify who? Their Father in heaven. How careful we need to be in not wearing our sappy spirituality on our coat sleeve. I'm not talking about personalities. I'm boisterous. I'm loud. I'm emotive. And I'm glad you let me be that way. I know it's obnoxious sometimes, but that's how God made me. And I can't be anything else. And I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. Amen? But I don't want you to judge me because I'm emotive. I don't want you to get ideas that I'm more spiritual than others because I'm emotive. I just am what I am. And others of you are very quiet. And I, although I really want to judge you because you don't raise your hands in the service, and because you don't shout praise the Lord after every great thing that is said from the Word of God, I want to judge you and say that you're less spiritual. That is not the case. Because our worship of God is not necessarily seen by our words or by our actions, but by what God finds deep down in the motives of our hearts. Where are you in your heart before God? Let's not judge one another. I remember when I went to Spain and I had come from a church that, you know, if you clapped, you were worldly. If you shouted, you were probably Pentecostal. And that might not have been a good thing. And so I was sometimes the only one in my little Baptist church that said, amen. And I would have people coming afterwards and saying, I'm so glad, Brother Matt, that you said amen. Because if you didn't, I would have. I'm like, well, why don't you? But the truth is, The truth is, when I went to Spain, I found the Latin culture, and we clapped in all of our songs, and we shouted, and we raised our hands. But I want you to understand that that's just a cultural thing. Within the church that I was from in the United States, and within the church in Spain, I don't know ultimately what the condition of each person's heart was. You understand, we cannot judge spirituality based on a personality or on a culture. Spirituality is judged by God and it's in the heart. So this is something each one of us has to regulate in the sight of God. Now, when we think about giving, this is something that was regulated in the Old Testament. There was the idea of almsgiving or giving to the needy. The root of the word has the idea of showing mercy. And so we have the tendency as well-off Americans to look down on people who are in trouble and say, you know, they're in trouble because of their own choices. That's their just desserts. And the Bible says we ought not to think that way about people. We ought to give them the benefit of the doubt. And we ought to show mercy. And the idea of mercy is giving to people not giving them what they deserve and giving them what they don't deserve. And so the law regulates this. Consider Deuteronomy 15. Would you turn there? Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11. I'm reading from the NIV. He says, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in the land." So even in Israel, they were to be open-handed about people in need. In fact, if you were a farmer, and most people were, you were not to get every piece of grain in the field. You were to leave the corners for those who were in need. You were to show mercy. What about Proverbs 19:17? Proverbs 19:17. Solomon said this, "He who is kind to the poor lends to who? Lends to the Lord. And he will reward him for what he has done." And there are many other verses, but just as an example, this verse in Proverbs, "He who lends to the poor is really lending to who? To the Lord, to God." Just think about that, would you? Wouldn't that make us so much more generous and compassionate? Not just giving in things that will help our own congregation, but giving secretly to people who are in need, giving anonymously to those who sometimes have nothing, and giving with no credit being given back to you. This is what God says people do if they know him. This is what we ought to do. And so this is regulated in the Old Testament. Now, that's how to give. But Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 6, how not to give. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. In other words, when we are giving in this church, or when you're giving in your own personal life to someone in need, don't toot your own horn. And if this is actually to be taken literally, and it might be, it could be referring to the times in Jesus' day when the trumpet would sound from the temple in order to direct people to give. Can you imagine at that time what a great opportunity to show off? You hear the trumpet sound, and people would be scurrying along the streets towards the temple. It's almost like, look at my zeal. Look at how spiritual I am. Maybe we should start blowing trumpets. If we were like the Pharisees, we might do that. But we have our own trumpets. You know that, I mean, I've been to church services where people are told to come one by one right up to the very center of the church and to give. Now, I think we should be happy and zealous to give, but we have to be very careful. I'm not spiritual enough to go ahead and do that without spiritual pride. And I understand that Paul commanded the churches to give, and they took collections. But it's very important that we are very private about our giving. Some of the things that we do here to try to help that is we have envelopes. You can put your giving in an envelope. And if you're not comfortable giving in the service, we have a little collection box outside. The truth is, it doesn't matter if anyone knows that you give. The most important thing is that God sees your life of generosity. Now, he says, don't give like the hypocrites. The idea of hypocrite in the Bible, it's actually used of actors. It's speaking of someone who would actually put a mask on and act in the theater. And there are many different things I like to see. I like drama. Remember when I was in high school, I played Cyrano de Bergerac in a little scene. I enjoy drama. But how many of you don't want to put on an act in the church, right? And like I like to say, I want Living Hope Bible Church to be a no-mask zone. I want Living Hope Bible Church to be a place where we're not trying to impress or put on anything to meet the expectations of our fellow believers, not even our leaders. We ought to take off of our masks and be who we are. And sometimes you need to know that every single one of us has those days where we're broken, where we're messed up, where we're fighting even against the Lord, and we need each other. This is a spiritual hospital, not a showcase. It's a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints. We're broken. We all struggle with pride, anger, lust, self-righteousness. We all have it in us and we need each other. Let's admit it. And let's not be like the hypocrites. Oh, I'm so spiritual. Well, when you get there, let me know because I want to spend some time with you. I need help. I look in the mirror every day and I say, woe is me. When am I going to start in this sanctification process, Lord? I'd really like some grace for today. And isn't it neat how the Lord, He changes us, but not in ways that necessarily are known to us. It's sweet when others, maybe they don't say anything to you, but they notice that you're changing. How beautiful that is. But let's not be like the actors. When we give, we ought to give in a way that gives glory to God, in a way that God sees, not everyone else. J.C. Ryle said that there is a kind of exercise of worship that is public and not private. Plenty abroad, but none at home. Plenty without, but none inside the heart. Plenty on the tongue, but none in the soul. They are altogether unprofitable, good for nothing. They bear no fruit. What we need to be warned against, brothers and sisters, is that we don't have all of our spirituality right here on Sunday morning. That this is just the cream that flows out. Our walk with God ought to be vibrant. So much more. On Monday at work when that guy has profanity. And that other person is so stubborn. Where is your Christianity then? Where is your Christianity when you're on the road and nobody sees you? And you're hoping that nobody is near you when you that knows you when you honk your horn at that guy in front of you. I remember my first Sunday 8 years ago when I came back from the mission field to pastor in Hanover Park. And, you know, I'm kind of in a hurry. It's my first day and I'm breaking the speed limit. And I just sped past this car. And I about ran the red light. I kind of went into the red light and kind of started backing up. And I looked over and there was Mike Klickus. Be sure your sins will find you out. You know, the truth is I honestly pray to God that my hypocrisy will be found out by you. I want you to know that I struggle with hypocrisy at times. And if you're honest, you do too. And I want God to display it so that He can humble me. I don't want to play games. I like Rubik's Cubes. But I don't want to make church and my walk with God a game. And so let's be humble before God. Let's take this warning that even when we're giving, that we're not hypocritical. Not blowing trumpets. Now, let me just mention one caveat. Jesus says you are going to give. And your giving will be seen by men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to be seen from time to time. But your motive ought not to be that it is seen of men. That ought not to be why you do it. It's kind of like this. If you have a prayer life, and we're going to talk about prayer in just a minute, but if you have a prayer life, you ought to try to keep it secret. That's what God says. Find a prayer closet. Find a place that you can get alone with God, that maybe before the day, nobody sees you. You want to worship God in secret. But once in a while, you're going to hear the pitter-patter of feet, if you have children, and a little warm body snuggled up next to you, praying with you. And that little boy or girl is going to see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But you're not doing it so that you can have a display. Look, this is what we do. If your kids see that, and that you are the most spiritual when you're on display, they are going to run so far away from Christianity because you're not showing them Christianity. You're showing them idolatry of self. And so we have to be very careful. There's a lot online. You may be a sincere Christian and struggle with this, but if you don't deal with it, you're not going to attract men to Christ. You're going to repel them. You're going to hurt your church. You're going to hurt your testimony at work. And if you have a family, you're going to hurt your family. This is something we have to deal with in a serious way. And so, what does please God when we give? Well, he says in verse 3, back in Matthew 6, if you would, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so our Lord uses an extreme kind of absurd illustration, like, how can I give so that when my right hand gives, and most people are right-handed, sorry, left-handed people, but a lot of people are right-handed. And so when you give with your right hand, don't even let your left hand know. And it's kind of an extreme illustration to grab our attention to the anonymity of our giving. We are so tempted to boast about our generosity. And what we need to understand is, like Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? So why do you boast that you have it? You may have a lot to give, but who gave it to you? And there are times of feast in life, and there's time of famine. But what we ought to do is to, when we get money and we have enough money, God's blessed us and we're able to give generously, let's give it trembling before God, who gave it to us, because it's really not ours anyway. Whose is it? Who owns everything? Come on, church, give me some emotive enthusiasm. Who owns everything? God owns everything. I don't own a thing. I'm a steward. And you know, it's kind of like the butler who has, you know, the Ferrari for a day, and he's kind of strutting along, and he's big stuff, and somebody finds out, oh, he's just the butler. How stupid. How silly does he look? And how silly we are when we boast about things that really aren't ours in the first place. We boast about giving. Be careful. God may take it all away from you. If you're his child, you know, if you're being left alone by God, then you may not be his child. But if he's messing with you because you're boasting and you're prideful and he keeps crushing you and crushing you, praise the Lord, because whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. And sometimes he has to bring crushing circumstances into our lives to draw us closer to himself. So be careful. Jesus tells us how not to give. Don't blow any trumpets. Don't toot your own horn. And then he tells us how to give. We should give secretly, anonymously. And this might be a good time to introduce a new ministry at Living Hope Bible Church. We have the opportunity in the next month or so to begin a ministry that we're going to call The Pantry. And this is a ministry for members and friends and regular attenders and friends of the Living Hope Bible Church family. Because wherever you have a family, you have a pantry where everyone is welcome to eat and everyone is welcome to be clothed and receive good things from their mom and dad. And we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Amen. And we have so much stuff. We have to have garage sales to get rid of it. Instead of having garage sales, let's bring the nice stuff, not the messed up holy stuff that, you know, I'll give to the missionaries or give to someone. No, let's bring our best stuff. In fact, if you have the opportunity, what we're going to have is non-perishable food items. We're going to have clothing. If you want to donate some clothing, why don't you wash it and press it? And what we're going to do is we're going to have someone that puts the sizes on there and they'll all be in order. And you may have a need. Maybe you need children's clothes in 5T or 3T or whatever that is. We're going to have a need box in the pantry room. It's going to be downstairs in one of the rooms. And if you have a need, it might be a technology need. It might be that you need Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Amen. If you need that, that's a blessing. You put it in that need box and we'll just make it available to the church. We won't have your name on it. It'll just, if someone wants to give you that gift, they can give it to you anonymously. Would you like to be a part of that? We're going to do that. And I have people coming to me. I have this computer. It's still good, but I just got a new one. Maybe you need a new computer. Maybe you need some software. And so we want this to be a family. And in the early church, they had all things in common. And they met each other's needs. I want to be like that, don't you? But when we do this, let's not blow our horn. Yeah, I brought 5 laptops and gave them to that person and that person over there. No, let's do it anonymously. Let's do it so that our left hand has no idea what our right hand is doing. Well, the second thing, which is our third point, but the second thing that he mentions as far as a warning, he not only talks about our giving, but he talks about our praying. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. This is Matthew 6, verse 5. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And then he says in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Aren't you glad for a compassionate Heavenly Father? And he says, when you pray, one of the things, I think it was J.C. Ryle, he said, prayer for the Christian is like breathing. Can you relate with that? Prayer for the Christian, you know that a baby is alive when they're breathing and they're crying. Are you alive today in Christ when you pray? I love it. He doesn't say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. See, brokenhearted people are amazed that they have anything, so they give. Brokenhearted people are so aware of their own lowliness that they don't know what else to do but to pray, but to talk to an almighty God who can meet all of their needs according to his riches and glory. When you pray, he says, don't put on a street performance when you pray. You've been downtown, you've seen those street performers, very, very entertaining. I enjoy it. I love it when somebody stops me on the street, me and my wife, they want to caricature us. And of course, I don't know what they're going to charge. They want something for it. Same thing with people who pray publicly in a way so that they can be noticed and admired by others. This is, they're going to receive their reward. The idea is reward is a receipt of something paid for. You've gotten everything that you're going to get. If you pray in order to be admired by people, then that admiration is the reward apparently that you were seeking, and you've got it. You're not getting anything from God. Understand, this is spoken to God's kingdom family. This is spoken to you and to me, not to those other people, those really evil people that we like to kind of say, I'm not a part of that group. No, you are a part of this group. This is God's kingdom family, and we struggle with strutting our stuff in prayer. Do you struggle with that sometimes? Our thoughts stray to what others think. And again, after the second temple was built, the Pharisees wanted to be very careful to be able to pray and to worship God. And their concern and zeal led them to add things that God did not require. And so what they did is they had a system during the day of times of prayer. And one of the prayer times was when they would give the morning and evening sacrifice and trumpets would be blown. Now, is it good to pray at any time, saints? Is it good to pray at any time? Jesus is not forbidding prayer, even when a trumpet's blown for the sacrifice. You should want to pray in all circumstances. Amen? But you can understand how our motives could be twisted. Oh, bum, ba, 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 it's prayer time. And then you're just kind of like, I'm so spiritual, doing the spiritual strut. You know, I've got to go pray. And you kind of know everybody's watching you. That's how it was. That's what they were doing. Well, I'm praying. Or just stop what you're doing and, you know, put your prayer shawl on and pray. Now, is there anything wrong with praying? No, but don't do it in a way where your motive is to impress someone else. You know who we want to smile on us? Not our neighbor. We want our Heavenly Father to look down from heaven and say, that's my precious child. We need to be like children when we pray. Not so concerned about the eloquency or even the amount of words. I think of Luke 18. Would you turn there? Because here we have an example of someone whose thoughts goes towards someone else instead of God. Now, he talks about God. He uses God language. But here is this Pharisee that enters into the temple with a tax collector. And this is his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And what do we learn? We learn that this man was not heard by God and he walked out of there without being justified. And so we have to be careful that we do not pray in a way that is thinking ourselves to be more spiritual than the people we're praying with. Let's put that off. Let's die to that ugly, nasty attitude of thinking that we are any more spiritual than anyone else. Or have you thought, and I struggle with this. I really do. I struggle because someone just prays this prayer. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've quoted about 15 scripture verses. You can tell they're having revival in their life. And then I kind of mechanically try to mimic that and fill in the blanks. And I've done that. I don't want to do that anymore. Let's be who we are. And if we're struggling, let's struggle in prayer. If we're in revival, let's have revival in prayer. Let's not put on the mask, brothers and sisters. Let's get rid of the masks. And let's be who we are. And do you know, someone might be having revival, but it's just as much a work of the Holy Spirit to be abased and humbled before God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. I love this. Eloquency really doesn't impress God. We read in Romans 8:25, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes the prayers that really impress God are not the eloquent prayers, but the groans and the grunts of a broken and bleeding heart. And the Spirit of God takes those groans and grunts right to the throne of grace and pours out omnipotent blessings from heaven. Oh, can we put off pretense, saints? And I'm preaching mainly to me. Can we put off the hypocrisy? Can we put off the masks? Neither ought we to multiply words, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. This is back in Matthew 6, if you would. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. And the idea is thoughtless chatter, just saying the words. How many of you know Christianese? You're really good at the big theological words. Now, those words are meaningful. But God is not impressed with our words. God wants our heart. Sometimes my best prayer time is with my little children. Honestly, I learn how to pray from them. When I pray with them, and the earnestness that comes forth and the sincerity and the faith, I say, God, help me to go backwards. Help me to become like an infant. Put some diapers on me. I know too much. I'm too self-confident. I need to be burped again. I need a bottle, God. Make me a little child who doesn't care that they got a diaper on and that they might stink. Make me unaware of those around me and only aware of my Heavenly Father. I know what this looks like because I have a 6-month-old. I say I, but she mainly belongs to Jill. It's the truth. Because when I pick her up, she's crying, you know. I pick her up, she's like, ah. And like, oh good, here's Daddy. No. Oh good, here is someone who can bring me to Mommy. That's what she's thinking. Because immediately as I pick her up, her head is like this. Where did you put Mommy? You hit Mommy again. You better find Mommy for me or I'm going to really scream. And of course, I'll do whatever Ava tells me because I don't want her to scream. They only have that rule while they're a year old, but until they're a year old. But you know, so I'm like the Mommy finder. That's my job. I'm Mommy finder, you know. And the truth is, we all ought all to have that infantile attitude, not aware of even the most important people, but only aware of where is my Heavenly Father? Where is He? Where is He? I've got to find Him. I'm not really impressed with you or anybody. I need my Heavenly Father. That's how we ought to pray. And so multiplying words is not impressive to God. Just wanting God from our heart. And look at this encouraging word. And I'm going to end here. We'll talk about fasting on another day. He says in verse 8 of Matthew 6, do not be like the Gentiles who multiply words. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You know when we pray to God? God already knows what we're going to say to Him. Has that crossed our minds? Like, God, I'm really in trouble. Let me tell you what happened. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You'll get that in a second. God doesn't need us to inform Him. Martin Luther said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves of our needs more than we are instructing God. God knows your needs. But what He wants is for you to sense a nearness to Him. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a Father in heaven who already knows what we need, but He wants us to ask Him. I love it. I know my son might need this or that, but I love it when he says, Daddy, can we go for a walk? Just you and me? Let's go. And there are many things that I don't know the needs of my children. But my Father in heaven knows the needs that you have and that every person on planet Earth has. And if you're in His kingdom family, He wants you to ask Him. Ask Him. He wants you to draw near to Him. And you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to multiply words. You don't have to know systematic theology, biblical theology, Hebrew, Greek, hermeneutics, homiletics. You don't have to know any of that. All you need to know how is to grunt and to groan in the presence of your Father. And even those grunts and groans, He understands. Now let's all go backwards and become children today. Let's put off the pretense. Let's put off impressing other people, and let's live as little children before our Father in heaven. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that our vision would not be on others, but would be on You. That we would be caught up with a vision of Your glory. That we would repent, and I do repent even now before my brothers and sisters for words that I have said that have not been for Your pleasure. And I pray, O God, that You would bring a Holy Spirit earnestness, transparency, and vulnerability to our congregation. That we might just not know about You, but that we might know You, Your voice, Your touch, Your love, the breath of Your Spirit. Oh, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.